Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 13. In verse 12, the Word of God says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." The night is far spent. In application, this is really referring to our days, our times. We are living in a time where the night is far spent. We are in the last days. The beginning of sorrows, as Jesus described it in Matthew chapter 7. We don't have a lot of time before the rapture. Nobody knows how much time. Nobody knows the date. However, He did appoint us to see the signs of the times. He did want us to know the proximity of the time, to recognize by His word and the signs of the times the proximity of His coming. He even said that the generation that returned in practical meaning to Israel would not pass until Jesus Christ returned back down to earth, until the millennial reign started. So within that generation, now there are different meanings for the word generation in the Bible. It can be 30 years, 40 years, 100 years, or it can also be people group. So we can't claim to know the time, but we can and should know the proximity by the signs of the times. In other words, we know it's very soon. We don't know when. We know it's very soon. I mean, the mark of the beast, the technology is already in place, and there's countries now that are even using it with the implantation into the right hand. I don't know if they're doing the forehead yet. But the laws in the EU and the United States have passed that they will have the right legally to require their citizens to get this mark of the beast. That's already happened. In the U.S., it happened in 2004. And so everything is in place. The technology in place. The system is in place. The world language is in place. More and more we see the world system coming together that will take place and finalize and actually be realized after the rapture. This is all placed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Night also talks about kingdom. The night is far spent. The time of Satan's opportunity is far spent. It's nearing an end. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Armor is the word haplon, and it refers to any tool or instrument used to prepare something. We have this armor of light, we have these instruments, these tools, we have what we need to prepare for the coming of the day. We have what we need to prepare for the coming of our Savior. We have what we need to prepare for the rapture. We have what we need to prepare for the Bema Seat. We have everything that we need. In these days, and this is part of how we know that these are the end times, in 2 Timothy 3:1, perilous times shall come. We are most definitely living in perilous times. Not only are we living in times that are hostile to the faith, by and large, in many places in the world, most of the world, really, but also, like right now, in how many American cities, and this can happen anywhere, it just happens to be in America at the moment, how many cities have these roving gangs and mobs of lawless, violent people roaming their streets at night, murdering and destroying and being lawless and causing all kinds of mayhem because they want to bring in an anti-God system? Well, these are perilous times. Now, in these perilous times, the Word of God says certain qualities of the people, by and large, not everybody, but by and large, during perilous times in the next couple of verses, things like men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, despisers of that which is godly, and disobedient to parents, and they'll be very arrogant and what have you. But it says that people will have a form of godliness, but deny the power of that godliness. Form is the word semblance. They will resemble, their lifestyle will resemble those who are godly. Now, they'll still be those things that the Word of God said they would be. However, they'll have a form of godliness. So what we see here is not so much that it's talking about the world system and people who are lost. It's actually talking about Christians. The Christians, or those who carry the name Christian, will have a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power of that. What is the power of godliness? It's the love of God in Galatians 5, 6b. The love of God is entered through the cross in Galatians 2:20. That's where we find the life of God. And so they'll deny the fruit of the Holy Spirit. They won't possess the fruit of the Holy Spirit, but they will have a semblance, the appearance of godliness. Maybe they'll be religious. You see this happening all the time. And then it says in verse 7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. So they're reading their Bible, but it doesn't change anything. Why? Because they retain the carnality of their mind. And in Romans 8:7, the carnal mind is an enemy to God. It hates God, and it cannot receive the things of God and is not able to. But they have a form of godliness. They have religion. Religion is Satan's construct. But yet those very same people will fail to love the brethren. You see this today, for example, and this was, I think, a disgusting example of it, and I am going to bring it up because I think it needs to be brought up, is these people who condemned the president for going to the church of the presidents and holding a Bible in front of that church after arsonists and a violent mob tried to burn the church down. And the president is declaring his solidarity not only with Christians, but in this particular case with Christians, but as he has done so on so many occasions, with people of faith. Now, I don't care if you like him or dislike him, if you agree or disagree, it's not relevant. His actions speak for themselves in this regard. He has done a lot to support people of faith, all faiths. He has himself declared himself to be a Christian. He has Bible studies in the White House, and yet, when he did this, because some people are politically oriented, even though they're pastors, they get on TV and they condemn the president as though he wasn't a Christian. An archbishop condemned the president. One of the pastors of that church condemned the president because this person was a liberal. You know what they have? They have a form of godliness, but they don't have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 13, verse 35 says that by this men will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another as I have loved you. They did not love this man who is now the president. They were very spiteful and hateful toward him. Well, they're not his disciples according to Jesus' definition. They're always learning, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of truth. And this has happened numerous times, and we see examples of this all the time. In John 11:9, Jesus says, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbles not, because he sees the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbles, because there is no light in him. And people kind of look at that and say, yeah, well, there's 12 hours in the day, and okay. He's not talking about the time of day. He's talking about kingdoms. He's saying, are there not two kingdoms? If they walk in the kingdom of light, they will not stumble. If they walk in the kingdom of darkness, they will stumble. Those two kingdoms were separated in Genesis 1, 4 through 5. And so we have these two kingdoms, and people operate in one kingdom, or they operate in the other kingdom. But we have two kingdoms. By the way, there is no middle ground. There is no man's land between the two kingdoms. There is no gray area between the two kingdoms. Well, I'm not entirely in this one, but I'm not in this one either. No, you're in one or the other. Like Pastor Stevens used to say, you can be 99% spiritual, 1% carnal. That means you are all carnal. Little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so, we are either of one kingdom or we are of the other kingdom, and the difference is whether or not we walk in light. If we have our life in the light, then we will not make these kinds of mistakes. We will not, for example, in James 4:11, where it speaks against speaking evil one of another. For the person who speaks evil of another speaks evil of the word of God. So when you get these people who are speaking evil of somebody just because they don't agree with them politically, but the person is a Christian, they are speaking evil of the Word of God, of Christ Himself in John 1:17. Well, if you're going to speak evil of Christ, what standing do you have with Christ? Can you have the Holy Spirit residing in you if you speak evil of Christ? I'll let you answer that question. In John 8:12, Jesus spoke and said to them, I am the light of the world. You can't get any more simple than that. I am the light of the world. The kingdom is from me, he is saying. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The person who follows the Savior will not have darkness. Now, how do I follow the Savior? Well, the Savior said, deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow me. Deny yourself is not the same as picking up your cross. He's not being redundant here. Often people think that picking up the cross is equivalent to some form of asceticism. It's not. Deny yourself simply means stop being self-oriented. Self-orientation comes at the tree of knowledge of good and evil in Genesis chapter 3, and whenever somebody is functioning at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, whether it's the evil side or the good side, what appears to be moral in some cases, they're still operating at Satan's tree in Ezekiel 31:18. And so, we do not operate in self-orientation. We don't get self-centered, we don't get self-righteous. By the way, a person standing with God is not reflected in their political viewpoint. Martin Luther King was a beautiful Christian, and he had a very distinct political viewpoint that a lot of people didn't like. Even Christians in some cases didn't like it. Plenty of people who were unsaved didn't like it. But you know what? He was a beautiful Christian. That's how you get to know this person. And it wasn't just him, and I'm not just talking about politics, but with what's going on in the world, I think it is applicable. If I follow my Savior, if I pick up my cross because I have denied myself, now I deny myself, I stop being self-oriented, then I pick up a cross. That's not the same thing, although I have to stop being self-oriented in order to pick up my cross. Picking up my cross simply means that I entered through the passageway that is the cross, whereby in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, I become one new man with him, take on the identity of the 2 Corinthians 5:17 new creation, and experience the newness of life through him in Galatians 2:20. That's it right there. Deny yourself and get this incredibly abundant quality of life. And then you can follow me. So when he says, if any man follow me, he will not stumble. He won't stumble because he's not self-oriented and he's enjoying this super high quality of life through the cross. And as such, he's going to experience, because he is experiencing the life of God, he's going to experience the fruit of the Holy Spirit which is in him, and he will love one another as Christ has loved us. It's not a complicated equation, but it's a very important equation for us to live in. In Luke 11:34, the Word of God says, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye, when your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. When your eye is evil, your body is also full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in you is not darkness. Now, this is what he is saying about the night is far spent, and this is also what he is saying in 2 Timothy 3:1, that perilous times will come, that people will have a form of godliness but deny the power of it. They're operating in darkness. But they think they're operating in light. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, Satan is the angel of light. So the fact that there is light and they think they're operating in light doesn't mean it's from God. It depends if it is light that is Christ. Now, I am speaking of perceptions, so the whole thing is about our perceptions. The whole thing is about our frame of reference. If my frame of reference is the Word of God, then my life will be full of the nature of Christ. If my perception, my frame of reference, is the Word of God, then my life will be full of the nature of Christ. Do we understand this? 1 John 2:10 says, he that loves his brother abides in light. Well, that is the great commandment in John 13:34. That is the manifestation of being a disciple in verse 35. He that loves his brother abides in life, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. So, if I have a frame of reference that is the Word of God, and of course I have to have humility and mix faith with what I hear to have that, then there will be no occasion for stumbling in me. If my frame of reference is patience and kindness, and this is the way that I think, then what occasion to sin is there in me? If the love of God is my frame of reference, I have the thing that gives all strength and power and energy to faith. And so I become patient, I become kind, I become compassionate. I don't ridicule people, I don't criticize people because I don't like something. No, I've denied myself. Then my body is full of light. If my eye is evil, now evil is Satan's government. Sometimes people think evil is just wickedness. No, wickedness is an expression of evil, but it's not evil itself. Evil is Satan's government. The throne of iniquity works mischief. The throne of iniquity is the throne of evil, and it works mischief by the law in Psalm 94:20. That is not speaking of Mosaic law. The word there, law, speaks of any kind of a tradition of men, any kind of a standard of men that comes apart from the Word of God. So if I hold up a standard and I say, well, you didn't meet my standard and therefore I disapprove of you or therefore I criticize you or whatever, that person is living in evil. And so I don't put up these fabricated standards. I live in the simplicity of the love of God. I don't expect perfection from people. I live in the simplicity of patience and kindness. I don't think to myself, well, I think they should have been this way. No, I live in the simplicity of thinking no evil. That is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That is light. He that loves his brother lives in the light. Well, it's a very simple proposition. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in you is not darkness. Satan is an angel of light. He is the author of religious systems. He is an author of the laws that are self-described, self-defined. He's the author of standards that do not come from God. He's the author of an entire world system that functions, but in darkness. At times, he is the author of morality apart from God's love. Morality is not a God issue. A lot of people, even Christians at times, confuse morality as being somehow spirituality. It's not. It's completely separate. Morality, as it's applied in the world and often in Christianity, is usually a tree of life at the good side proposition. You don't hurt people. You don't steal. You don't do things that make people feel bad. Nowadays, that's considered morality. It's always a self-defined morality. Well, you know, it's not about morality. It's about a life with God and a person who knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, a person who knows how to have Word of God convictions in their frame of reference, a person who knows the love of God to quicken their faith, a person who knows how to be Spirit-filled, how to have a rich life with God. That person doesn't need to worry about morality because the law of God is written in their frame of reference. They don't have to pretend or try to produce. It's simply the way that they think. They're in His light. When your whole eye is single, that means your entire perception, with no exceptions, your perception about everything is from the Word of God, then your whole life is filled with light. The Word of God says in Isaiah 33:6, wisdom and knowledge is the stability of our times. Skillful application of doctrine and the proper understanding of doctrine is our stability. In Matthew 7:26, the Word of God says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them not is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Well, we apply the Word of God skillfully. Wisdom. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world blinds people's minds so they won't believe. Blinding their minds. How does He do that? It's talking about people who don't know how to appropriate the Word of God or simply don't appropriate the Word of God because they don't believe the Word of God. Another term for that is lack of wisdom. Satan tries to get us to not appropriate the Word of God. Instead, he tries to get us into this relative righteousness with relative self-defined morality. But Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But he that hearkens unto counsel, that is, unto the Word of God, is wise. In Hebrews 3:7, the Word of God says, the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. And this is what sometimes takes place with people like this. This is what happens with those who are carnally minded. They hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, And that may be with the direct speaking of the Holy Spirit to their heart, or it may be in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the Holy Spirit giving the message to the pastor in the church, the messenger in the church. But people will harden their heart. You either apply the word or you harden your heart. Those are the only two options. You either apply doctrine or you harden your heart. If you harden your heart, doctrine will be less and less effective, and ultimately it will seem irrelevant and monotonous. If you apply doctrine, even in the minutiae of our thinking, not as a law, sometimes people try to apply doctrine in their activities as a law, but they don't let it transform their thinking. If you apply doctrine in your thinking first, and from your thinking everything else will stem, you'll keep your heart tender. If you do not apply doctrine, then your heart will harden. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. In the wilderness, they went to see the promised land. They sent the spies and they went to see the promised land. 10 of the 12 spies came back and they said, "This is not a good place to go." He said, "The land is fantastic, but there are giants in the land." And by the way, there literally were giants. There are certain races of people that used to exist and have died out. And among those races was a race of giants. They were literally giants. Goliath was a descendant of this race of giants, hence the reason why he was 9 feet tall. Well, these guys came in, and Israelites were about the same size we are on average. And they said, "These guys are giants. We don't have a snowball's chance in this land. It's a great land, but there's no way. We're grasshoppers in their sight. We are afraid of them." They came back with negative emotional reflection based on a sight evaluation outside of faith in what God had said, and it messed up the way that they thought. Instead of saying, "Yeah, we're more than able like Joshua and Caleb did, and those were the only two who had a good confession," the rest of them said, "Forget it. We're nuts. There's no way this is happening. Forget the promise of God." Well, what was that? That was a hardening of the heart that led to 40 more years in the wilderness. That was not a good result. They could have walked in right there and then. As Rahab told Joshua, from the day that they left Egypt, when they saw what God had done to the Egyptian army, they were terrified of Israel. Well, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. "Oh, no, they're too big. We can't do it." Right in our own eyes. Let's preserve ourselves. Let's not trust the word of God. But that's not God's proposition. In Ephesians 5:8, "You were sometimes in darkness. Now you are in light. Walk as children of the light." By the way, sometimes people have this tendency, this desire to mix light with darkness. I'll have a little bit of light here and a little bit of darkness here. And the darkness I won't talk about with anybody. I will just think I'll enjoy it on the side, but I'll pretend to be in the light. Well, you know you're denying the power of godliness, but the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 6:14 in the B part, what communion does light have with darkness? It has no communion. There is no mixing of kingdoms here. They are arch enemies, one intent on destroying the other. God's kingdom will prevail and destroy Satan's, no matter what it looks like today. God said it would look like this today. We are living in the times that Jesus described. In Luke 1:78, "Through the tender mercy of our God," let that thought sink in. "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Now, this is talking about Christians. They sat in darkness in the shadow of death. They did not sit in death. 2 Corinthians 2:15 shows us that those who are perishing sit in death. These people sit in the shadow of death. They are Christians. Through the tender mercy of God, remember, the mercy of God is always tender toward us. God visited us from on high to give us light. To give us light. That light in Psalm 119:105 is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, yes. But it's more than that. In John 1:4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. The word comprehend is kataleben, and it means to lay hold of it, or to make it one's own, or to even detect it. The darkness cannot even detect the light. That's why the carnal mind cannot receive the things of God, because darkness cannot even detect light. But it was given to be life. And it was to be light for men. In Romans 12:20, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, it doesn't say anything about renewing of emotions. Sometimes you get into this trap of, well, I'm not feeling it, and I don't want to be a hypocrite. As though the emotions were the standard. Emotions have never been given as a standard for anything. Emotions purely respond, and what they respond to the most is the mind. Be transformed in the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, this is talking about walking in the light. Our soul cleaves to the dust, yes, in Psalm 119:25, but then it continues, quicken me according to your word. We live in the word of God. If a person is carnal, if a person is backslidden, if a person is asleep in their life with God, we receive the tender mercies of God, which bring us the Word of God. Now, yes, I do have to humble myself, and if I don't humble myself, God will certainly humble me, so it's much better off for me to do it myself by decision rather than by Him taking care of it for me. Word of God says, if I fall on a rock, I'll be broken. If the rock falls on me, I'll be pulverized. Well, I'll become humble one way or the other. But these tender mercies of God bring me to the Word of God. And the Word of God produces life in me. Do you get this? The Word of God produces life. Don't think that just because you're breathing, you're living. The Word of God produces life. That's the expression of the tender mercies of God. That's how we keep our minds from being blinded by the devil in 2 Corinthians 4:4. That's how we keep from living a life that's foolishness, but right in our own eyes in Proverbs 12:15. That's how we prevent from hardening our hearts in Hebrews 3:8. That's how we become children of the light in Ephesians 5:8. That's how we make our way stable in Matthew 7:24 and Isaiah 33:6. It's through the Word of God. Why do you think you'd go to church? You go to church to get to know someone. And if the heart is right with God, you will get to know them. And if the heart is not right with God, then start out with, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Because that will be your place of becoming rightly related to God in Luke 18:13. In Ephesians 4:30, don't grieve the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. What does it mean to grieve the Spirit? Well, it's talking about taking control of what He's doing in me. I have to be in charge. Well, I'm grieving the Holy Spirit. A person like that, well, there'll be many different manifestations, but two of the more common ones are things like not being faithful within the call or functioning in human effort. Have you ever seen somebody that's not faithful in the call? For example, the Word of God calls us to a specific church, and we're not faithful to that church. We don't gather more and more as we see the day approaching. Instead, we might show up every few weeks. Well, that's not faithfulness to the church. That's not faithfulness in the call. What that's doing is grieving the Holy Spirit. But in Romans 6:17, you were once servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered for you. That's how you stop being servants of sin. By the way, why doctrine? Why not just Word of God? And some people are thinking, well, doctrine is the Word of God. Doctrine requires the Word of God, but it's not the same as the Word of God. Doctrine is the Word of God in specifics, in categories, that speaks to the various needs and details of an individual's life. Not just the Word, because doctrine is specific and we need specific. The Word of God says in John 5:4, whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. We know how to live in light if we know how to receive the Word of God and have the love of God developed in us. But there's more. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith. We are in perilous times. There is temptation to be careless. There is temptation to be casual toward God. In Paul's day, when he was in Ephesus, they would have church not twice a week, twice a day. They would literally assemble as a church twice a day. And it wasn't an hour-long service, typically six-hour-long services. Paul preached all night and nobody thought it was weird. We have become casual in some cases as Christians through the Word of God in these days. Where if we're asked to travel more than 5 minutes or beyond the local church to a place that we're actually called, we say, well, that's just too much. We've become very reasonable Christians, but not very faith-filled in some cases. But you know what? Our faith is what overcomes the world. How do we get beyond these uncertain times? Our faith. How do we get beyond the evil that is taking place in the world? Our faith. How do we get beyond the attacks that are happening on Christians all over the world? By faith. How do we overcome them? By faith. How do we overcome the negativity of the times? By faith. How do we overcome the lackadaisical attitude toward freedom that we have nowadays in some places in the world? By faith. If people don't have freedom, if they are oppressed, how do they overcome? By faith. I would love to see some of these protesters, and I'm sympathetic in as much as, yeah, you don't want police beating people up and killing them. That's criminal activity. But at the same time, what they're doing with the destruction is completely dead wrong. How about instead of looting and burning buildings, telling people about the love of the Savior, whereby you can actually make a change in people's hearts? Wouldn't that be special? How about actually if churches got out on the streets and started soul winning as a regular practice? You know, we practice friendship evangelism. Yeah, you may practice friendship evangelism, but a whole lot of time it's you that's evangelized into the world. You do it by faith because God gave the Great Commission. Jesus did come to seek and save that which was lost. Proverbs 11:30 does say he that wins souls is wise. He did say you go out on purpose into all the world, teach all nations and make disciples. You do it on purpose and you do it by faith. You have convictions about mercy, you have convictions about purity, you have convictions about grace, you have convictions about not sinning, and you do it by faith. You have convictions about hope. People think convictions are just about negatives. No, sometimes they're about the very positive things. As a matter of fact, that's the foundation and the strength of convictions, is that they are convictions from the promises of God. For example, honor your mother and your father, and by this you will have a long life. Well, what a conviction that is. Convictions come with promise. Convictions come with hope. Convictions come with protection. Convictions come with definition. They are a stable place in our lives, and we have these by faith. And when we practice our conviction, then we become the light of the world in Matthew 5:14 in part A. In Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works, and that means your faith responses toward God, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is how you win the lost. This is how you make a difference. This is how you become a remnant believer. You do it by faith. You do it by conviction. You do it by walking in the light of the Word of God. You do it by walking in the light of the love of God and the character of God. You do it because it is real in your life, not just a real thought, but a real practical reality. It defines things how they are, and you respond in truth to truth. Why was it that Abraham could argue with God and get results? Why was it that Moses could say to God, "Don't do that to Israel," and God listened to him? Why was it that David could come before God and eat from the table the showbread that only was allowed for the priests, and God commended him for it? Why was it that we don't have to live by the law, but we live by faith in grace? Why is that? We do it because we walk in the light. Why is it that the law of God is written on our hearts? Because the Word of God is in our frame of reference, and it becomes simply the way that we think. We take on the mind of Christ, and all of a sudden we have the thoughts of God, which always results in the decisions of God. And we do it by faith. A new commandment I give unto you, 1 John 2:8. Which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past. Folks, the darkness is almost past. We are very, very close to the rapture. I don't know the day, but we're extremely close. It could very easily happen that even people in my generation or the generation before mine could see the rapture. It's entirely possible. The darkness is pretty much past. Oh, it's still here, lingering at its very edge, at the back end of it. But not for long. The darkness is past, and the true light now shines. Be oriented to the love of God, to the Word of God. that the lost may be saved, that the light that is Christ may shine. Don't react to people in negativity, in impatience, in unkindness. Don't be self-centered. Think no evil. Why do people react? Because they think evil. Well, I didn't like that. Why not? Because you did X, Y, and Z. So you're an accuser of the brethren now. You're thinking evil. Don't think evil. Love people. Don't think evil. Love people. Don't worry about what their political viewpoint might be. Just love people. Where in the Bible does it say that we all have to agree on every little point? Yes, let this mind be in you, but that means agreeing with Christ. If I agree with Christ, then I don't have to worry about agreeing with anybody else. And the funny thing is, if I agree with Christ and they agree with Christ, then we tend to agree with each other. And then the person may say, but they don't agree with Christ. Who cares? Love them anyway. God loved his enemies. And he tells us to do the same. God commanded the light to shine out of darkness in 2 Corinthians 4:6. He shined it in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of the Savior. He shined it through doctrine. He shined it through the love of God. He shined it through the cross. He shined it through the impartation of life in darkness. They did crucify the Savior. Those people who are protesting the injustice they perceive, and sometimes legitimately done to minorities. Well, Jesus was a minority. He was an innocent man who was crucified. But what did he do? He used it to bring light to the world. Not through political reform, but through love and the Word of God. He took his enemies and he made them to be one with him, not at gunpoint, but in Jeremiah 31:3, by drawing them with everlasting love and loving kindness. You want to change the world? Learn to love people. And then you'll change the world because you've changed men's hearts. Amen? If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell him that you will receive the gift that he's given you, his mercy, and that he has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I accept your gift of mercy and what you have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with you now as you come into my heart and live.